Well, hey, thanks for joining us online. Today I'm over at our Westside campus. As a reminder that we're one church with multiple campuses that now also include an online campus that we've all been attending lately. Well, it was back in the 1990s. And when I say that, it's kind of weird when I realize that back in the 90s was over 20 years ago. But back in the 1990s, many of us became familiar with the acronym WWJD. Does anyone remember what that stands for? Probably a lot do. What would Jesus do? And What Would Jesus Do was a movement intended to remind Christ's followers that they should always try to act in a way that would personify the life and the teaching of Jesus from the New Testament. And that acronym, WWJD, started showing up in all sorts of places. Showed up on bracelets and coffee cups and t-shirts and even tattoos. It also became the focus of a sermon series I did a number of years ago. What you might not be aware of is that the concept wasn't anything new. Now, that phrase had been around for more than 100 years because a pastor in Topeka, Kansas, of all places, by the name of Charles Sheldon, used it in a book he authored in 1897 called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? And over the last century, that book has actually sold over 30 million copies, making it one of the 50 best-selling novels of all time. And even though I still believe that that's a worthy concept to live by, what we've chosen to do for this series of messages is to think about this from the exact opposite perspective. Because while it was clear that while Jesus had plenty on his to-do list during his 3 short years of ministry here, upon a little closer examination, you can also find that he had some things that were on his to-undo list as well. In fact, if you study the accounts of Jesus' life in the first 4 books of the New Testament, you're going to discover that there were some things that Jesus clearly wanted undone. For example, several times in his well-known teaching that's identified as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeats a statement several times. He says, "You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Like he said, "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Or, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, that sounds good. But then he says, "But I say to you, no, you need to love your enemy." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I would like to undo what has improperly become some standard operating procedure. I want to undo that." Well, when we look closer at the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we quickly discover that they're filled with a number of examples of things that Jesus came to undo, along with all the things that he also came to do as well. So the question I'd like each of us to ask ourselves today is this. Could it be that there are some things in my life that Jesus would like to undo? And I think this is actually the perfect time to do this, because my guess is that you're finding out some things about yourself during this crisis that you might not have noticed or even been aware of beforehand. Because while we've been under these stay-at-home orders during this past 6 weeks or so, I'm imagining that you may have found a moment or two to kind of sit down and reflect on your life a bit. You've had some time to kind of look in the mirror, so to speak, and consider some things that maybe could use some undoing. Now, before we jump in, just got to offer a word of caution here. It will always be easier to undo the good stuff in your life than it is the bad stuff. And the bad stuff will almost always be more of a challenge to undo, even though that's what we would like undone. So just remember that this undoing stuff isn't going to be easy at all. There's never going to be 3 easy steps to undo any of the things that we're going to be looking at in this series. Well, last week, Logan did an excellent job introducing these messages and addressing the fact that one of the things that Jesus would want to undo is hypocrisy. He wants us to be real. He doesn't want us to hide behind masks. And fortunately, he provided the grace so that we could actually do that. And I have to say, in looking ahead to next week, that I have to confess I'm not looking forward to the topic that we're going to discuss. Because of all the things that I believe Jesus would want to undo in my life, that's going to be the area that I struggle with the most. It's the greatest challenge for me. So let me just ask, would you pray for me as I prepare my message for next Sunday? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, we also find that Jesus identified something else he would like to undo that we're going to talk about today. And we discover it when he made a statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where he starts out by saying to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth." And what's he talking about? Well, he's using an analogy. What does salt do? Well, it both flavors and preserves. In essence, Jesus was saying, my followers are going to have a significant impact on this world. But then he adds some interesting commentary. And he says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything than to be thrown out and trampled by men. So along with hypocrisy, another of the things that I believe Jesus wants to undo is our tendency to drift from spiritual passion for God to spiritual indifference. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness. Now, that would appear to be something that very obviously shouldn't happen. And yet Jesus proposes it as a very real possibility. Spiritual indifference. And I must say, you're going to have a hard time getting me to believe that you've never struggled with this yourself, simply because I know I have, and I'm the pastor. I mean, think about it. As a pastor, I'm paid to be good. Well, you're expected to be good for nothing. Just kidding, of course. But when you're feeling salty in a spiritual sense, it doesn't seem like that could ever happen, that you'd become spiritually indifferent. And I can say from experience that there's absolutely nothing that compares to how incredible it feels to be walking closely with God. And yet I can also say from experience that it's not that difficult at all to drift if we're not careful. See, what we've noticed is that during this coronavirus, that people all of a sudden have kind of developed this heightened sense of their need for God. I mean, there's a marked increase in the sense of spiritual awareness and pursuit. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago some stats on how many people are buying Bibles all of a sudden and how many people are wanting to know about prayer. But you know what we've also seen is that when life returns to whatever new normal it will be, that it's also going to be easy for that heightened sense of spiritual awareness and that recognition of the need for God to just as quickly diminish back to its pre-pandemic levels. We saw a great example of that during the crisis of 9/11. I mean, the first few Sundays after it happened, people flocked to church services. But then it wasn't long until they quickly kind of drifted away back to their old patterns. Well, it's clear that we're more likely to recognize and admit our need for God during a crisis. But we also have that same tendency to forget about him when life goes back to normal and all is going well. And while Jesus directly addresses the issue of spiritual indifference while he was here on this earth, you know that some of his strongest words about it are found after he went back to heaven and were shared in everyone's favorite book of the Bible. And I just say that because whenever I ask, hey, is there a topic that you'd like preached on? People will automatically almost say the book of Revelation. Now, if that doesn't happen to be your favorite book, I just encourage you to remember the three most important messages from the book of Revelation. And they're pretty simple. Number one, God's team wins. It's obvious. Number two, pick a team. And number three, don't be stupid. Pick the right team. Well, the book of Revelation is actually addressed to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And there are seven letters right at the beginning of the book written to these seven churches who toward the end of the first century were experiencing some very serious persecution. In fact, the Apostle John, to whom this revelation was given, he'd already been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his faith and his testimony about Jesus. Now, when you read these letters, what you discover quickly is that there were comments that Jesus made to these seven churches that were both encouraging as well as correcting. Encouraging because many of them were remaining faithful to him despite desperate circumstances. But there was also some correcting because some had drifted from devotion to indifference, something that Jesus wanted them to undo in their lives. Well, the church in Laodicea could probably be considered as the poster child for allowing themselves to become spiritually indifferent. Now, in its day, Laodicea was a happening town. It had it all. It would be something like being compared to modern-day Dubai or Las Vegas. The only thing Laodicea didn't have was a reliable water supply. And so they actually had to build aqueducts from two of the neighboring towns. One was Colossae, which was known for its cool, refreshing water that was supplied from mountain springs. The other, Hierapolis, who was well known for its hot springs with strong medicinal qualities. And it sounds from that measure that they actually had the best of both worlds. But therein lie the problem. By the time the water from Colossae reached Laodicea, it was no longer cool and refreshing. It had become lukewarm. And by the time the water from Hierapolis reached Laodicea, it was no longer piping hot. It had also become lukewarm. And so neither was in its original condition. They both had been compromised. Now, before we read what Jesus had to say to the folks in this church, I'd like for each of us to do a little personal evaluation. And so on a scale from 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself in the area of passion for God, with 10 being the highest and 1 being the lowest? And kind of keep that number in your head. Now, you know that every pastor really has a twofold responsibility. First of all, to comfort the afflicted, and we've had a lot of that to do in the pandemic. But secondly, to afflict the comfortable as well. And I'm afraid that today I'm going to probably land on the latter side of that equation. And so let's go ahead and read in Revelation chapter 3 what Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea. Here's what it says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, the way Jesus introduces himself in every one of these letters was very intentional. And the point he was making here was that he had both the information as well as the authority to deliver the message that he was about to deliver. We hear he's the faithful and true witness. He has the information. He was the ruler of God's creation. He has the authority. And so then he goes on to say, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I want to just remind you, if you ever think that you can fool God about the spiritual temperature in your life, you're actually fooling yourself. There isn't anything that God is aware of in your life down to the most minute detail. You know, I find it interesting that sometimes there are people who, because of available technology, are very concerned about who might be listening in on their conversations. You may have seen one of the memes that are going around that says, my wife asked me why I was speaking so softly at home. I told her I was afraid Mark Zuckerberg was listening. She laughed, I laughed, Alexa laughed, Siri laughed. Well, let me just say that when you're aware that God never misses a word that you say, not to mention knows every thought that you think, it puts it all in a very different perspective. Because when you're seeking to always honor God with your speech, it doesn't really matter so much who's listening in on what you say. But then Jesus goes on and he tells them, he says, I wish that you were either one or the other. And so because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, the problem is that lukewarm might feel okay, but it's not. Folks, what Jesus is saying here is that lukewarm believers do not just hurt his heart, they also turn his stomach. The word for spit you out is the same word that's used for vomit. Now, I don't know about you, but throwing up is something I never want to do. In fact, there's a number of very unpleasant things that I'd rather do than throw up. But at least after you do vomit, you usually feel a little bit better. But every one of us needs to take this rebuke to heart. Because, you know, a lot of times we have the tendency to deflect Jesus' rebuke to other people. Oh, he's talking to them. But we need to hear this as not so much a potential statement about other people's lives. Because it's easy to see when other people are lukewarm. It's a lot harder to recognize when we ourselves have become lukewarm. And being lukewarm or spiritually indifferent, it kind of sounds passive. But it has significant impact. And that's why there's no one who's more a champion of lukewarm believers than Satan himself. In his excellent book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis kind of paints this picture of a conversation that between the devil and his nephew Wormwood, who is in training. And notice what he says. He says, I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who do not care. And so let's talk about today some ways to recognize when maybe indifference, spiritual indifference, has infiltrated your life. One of those would be if you only think about God when you're in need or when you're in trouble. And you're just kind of using God as a spare tire. Secondly, when you're more focused on this earth than you are on heaven. Now, it's probably true that there are some people that are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. But you know, you can also become so earthly minded that you forget about how good heaven's going to be. A lot of times when people ask me how I am, I tell them I've never been better. Doesn't mean my life circumstances are perfect. It's just my reminder to me that I've got heaven that I really need to be excited about. Another way to tell when some indifference has infiltrated your life is when you're more concerned about what other people think of you than you are about what God thinks of you. Another way would be when you're only comfortable with the parts of the Bible that you agree with, and you tend to avoid the parts of the Bible that make you uncomfortable. You know, Jesus had some really great things to say to us, like John 3:16, for example, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's such great news. But you know what we've seen today? Jesus also had some very hard things to say sometimes. And we need to be able to listen to those as well. Another way to tell is when you rationalize your life choices rather than seeking to live a life that honors God. And then finally, when you believe in Jesus, but you rarely talk about him to others, could be a sign that there's some spiritual indifference infiltrating your life. Now, do any of those statements ring true for you? If so, then it's highly likely that some spiritual indifference has infiltrated your life. But why is that? Why would anyone allow themselves to become lukewarm? Well, part of the reason could be what I would like to identify as some catalysts that can cause spiritual indifference. And one of those would be placing too much value on our own independence and self-sufficiency. We like to be independent. We like to be self-sufficient. And that begins at a very early age. What are four words that almost every parent has heard their preschooler say with insistence? I do it myself. And you know, that's at least part of the reason why Jesus said that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven because of their wealth. And that wealth just adds to their sense of self-sufficiency so that they really don't recognize their need for God. And those were almost the exact words that Jesus spoke to those folks in Laodicea when we read on in Revelation 3, verse 17. And Jesus says, well, you say, hey, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor and blind and naked. It's a pretty hard message to hear. And the challenge is when you're full of the things of this world, it's hard to be full of the things of God. A second catalyst that can create indifference is what I would call spiritual attention deficit disorder. Almost everyone I know struggles with some form of spiritual attention deficit disorder. I mean, we get so distracted. And that's because the problem with life is that it's so daily. And there are so many things that are clamoring for our attention. And so we're going to need to be proactive and counteracting these catalysts if we want to have a passion for God. And so let me talk about just some ways, since we're in the middle of a virus, that you could actually vaccinate yourself against spiritual indifference. And please know, I'm probably not going to tell you anything new. I'm just going to remind you of some of the things you already know. The first thing I would suggest is this: proclaim the gospel to yourself every day. You and I need to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel every single day. See, I believe that was the practice of the Apostle Paul, because we find that in almost every one of his letters that now compose a large portion of our New Testament. We see it, for example, when he's writing to Timothy, his young apprentice, in 1 Timothy 1:15. And here's what he says. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. What was he doing? He's reminding himself of the gospel. Well, one of the reasons I think that the Lord encouraged us to share in communion when we gather is so that we'll have that moment to remember what Jesus did on our behalf, the gospel experienced, that he died in our place, that we would literally be toast without him. So start there. Secondly, invest time with God through his word regularly. You know, the Bible is God's main method of communicating with us. It's how God most often speaks to us. Now, you can certainly read the Bible and still be spiritually indifferent. But you know, I've never found anyone who is passionate about their relationship with God who doesn't make it a priority to spend time in his word. And let me just say, if you've ever really wanted to hear God speak to you out loud, well, that's simple. All you have to do is read his word out loud and you can hear him speak to you out loud. Well, you know, this year we've given you an excellent plan to read through the New Testament in just 16 weeks. We're actually coming to the end of our first round. And so I just want to encourage you, when you finish, just start again, read it again. If you haven't started yet, get started now. There's a reading schedule that you can look up on our website, academychristian.org. Another thing you should do is try to connect with other passionate believers as often as you can. Now, obviously, that's going to look a little bit different today, but thankfully, it's still possible because of the technology that we have. You can call, you can text, you can Zoom, you can FaceTime. But the idea is to find other people who are on fire for God and let their fire stoke the fire in you. And that's because passion for God is often very contagious. It's really more often caught than it is taught. Something else, I'd encourage you to try to do one thing every day that requires you to depend on God, something that you need God's help to do. So during this pandemic, that might be deciding to choose faith in God over fear. Or it might be talking to your neighbor about what your faith in Christ means to you during this time. The possibilities are limitless. Pick one of those, but whatever you do, just be intentional. Because while people today are tuning into church services online like they never have before, I just know that a lot of people, when the crisis is over, they'll likely put God back on the shelf because they won't feel like they need him anymore. You know, one of the things you get to choose in life is what you're going to be passionate about. And the letter to Laodicea, which was the last of the seven churches in Asia, talks about, you know, becoming lukewarm. But what's interesting is that in the very first of the seven letters, to the one to the church in Ephesus, that while Jesus made a number of encouraging comments to them, that those comments were also followed by one very incriminating observation. He said to them, "Hey, you're doing great in all these other areas, but you've lost your first love." And you know, I see that all too often in many marriages. Now, I get to be involved with couples when they're getting ready to be married and when they're being married and then after that. And it's always interesting to me what premarital counseling looks like. I mean, when a couple comes in wanting to get married, I mean, they can't sit close enough to each other. They're almost giddy when they talk about each other. And you can tell that they're looking forward to spending their lives together. That's because it's first love. But then I've had couples come in into my office within as briefly as a year after their marriage, and the picture is a lot different. I mean, they can't sit far enough from each other. They're jaded when they talk about each other, and they look like they're almost dreading spending even one more day of their lives with each other. What is it that happened? They lost their first love. And you know, sadly, I've seen that happen in the lives of believers as well, who at one time were deeply in love with Jesus, but now have kind of drifted into spiritual indifference. Now, we're not going to, but if we were going to have everyone raise their hand who needs to undo some spiritual indifference in their life, I just want you to know my hand would be among the first to go up. But here's the good news. While it's clear that Jesus had some pretty harsh things to say about the spiritual indifference that he found in the church in Laodicea, we can't miss how Jesus concluded his message to this particular church. Notice what he says in verse 19. "To those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. When God rebukes us, it's because he loves us. Then notice what it says in verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. See, if you've quietly pushed Jesus out of your life, you need to know he's just patiently knocking at the door of your heart, waiting for you to open that door and invite him in so that relationship can grow closer with him once again. And maybe you're watching today and you've just been spiritually indifferent about making that decision to follow Christ for the first time. Today would be a great day for you to jump in and make that commitment. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, I want to be the first to confess that I have had moments in my life when I've been spiritually indifferent. I want to undo that in my life. I want to follow you as closely as possible. So help me in the midst of this coronavirus crisis to begin to develop really habits and patterns that I'll take with me when we get to the other side so that I will maintain my passion, my love, and my devotion to you. Help all of us to do that, Father, in the midst of this crisis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks again for being here today. God bless. Be careful, be prayerful, be intentional about your relationship with God and other people. We'll see you next week.